Thank you so much, Brother Allen. God bless you. And talking about he'd like to see my feet, I thought I'd like to see them too. somebody told me I had to. I'm curious about that. I'd like to see him sometime. Thank you, Brother Allen. God bless you. And Dr. Jordan, thank you for being here in Oklahoma. And Brother Rick, a good little devotional you gave, and I enjoyed that. I've loved Brother Rick for all these years. We are fellow Alabamians, and that was a wonderful message. What a great message. Bobby, I love you, and I apologize for having to slip out. I'm trying to get to New Mexico, but I love you. Bobby's one of my heroes. My mama used to carry me to hear him preach when I was a little boy. I do love you, Brother Bobby. You know, as you get older, as I am, old folks say funny things. They don't mean to say funny things. It just comes out funny. I heard about this old guy the other day. Pastor's talking to him, said, "Brother, how long you and your wife been married?" He said, "Well, 50 years. We celebrate 50 years this year." He said, "Well, you must have really been good to her if she stayed with you 50 years. He said, "I've really been good to her." He said, "On our second wedding anniversary, I took her to China." He said, "Man, that's wonderful. What are you going to do on your 50th? He said, "I'm going back to get her." That's the way to build a marriage right there, I'm telling you, folks. One of my friends told me the other day, he said, "After all these years, I finally married a woman named Wright." But he said, "I didn't realize that her first name was Always." I would read a passage of Scripture for you out of the Gospel of Luke. If you have a Bible, turn with me, please, to Luke Gospel, chapter 5. I want to begin reading with verse number 1, Luke chapter 5, verse number 1. "And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a drought. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, so that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the drought of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." I want to speak to you just a few minutes this afternoon on the subject, what to do when your net is empty. What to do when your net is empty. In 2005, and we do not yet have the records of 2006 last year, but in 2005, Southern Baptist churches reported that more than 11,000 of our congregations did not baptize one single solitary person. Now, I'm not here today to fuss at you or to browbeat you or to chastise you. You may be one of those pastors that didn't baptize anybody. And this is not a message to beat you down. It's a message I hope that's going to encourage you and lift you up. But I would imagine that even though you may have baptized some people, most of us in this building know what it's like to throw the net and it to come back empty. I've been a traveling evangelist for 40 years, and I know what it's like to preach my heart out and do my very best, and seemingly the heavens are barren and the altars are void, and the net comes back empty. Now, some of you know what an empty net is. As I look at this story about these men who were fishing, it occurred to me that they had some things that you would have thought would have led them to catch fish. First of all, look, if you will, at their profession. The Bible calls them fishermen. That is the only place in the Word of God that word ever appears. One time, fishermen. The word fisher appears only about 10 times in the Bible, and everywhere it's used, it always talks about a professional fisher. Those men that are called fishers in the Bible are men who make a living out of fishing. So these weren't guys that just went fishing every once in a while. These were men who made their living by fishing. They were professionals. The second thing I noticed about them was their perception. Now, if they knew how to be fishers, don't you guess they knew how to fish? If you made your living doing something, don't you think after a while you would learn the finer details of it? Don't you think those disciples knew where to fish, when to fish, how to fish, and how long to fish? They did that for a living. They were professionals, and they had perception. I love people that are professionals. I'm intrigued with people that know what they're doing, and I try to go to professionals when I have a need. I go to specialists when I get sick. I love guys that focus on one little thing in their lives, and they master that one little thing. It's got so specialized today, sometimes you have to go to a left leg and a right leg doctor, but the specialist. I heard about a guy the other day, went to see his doctor. He said, "Doctor, my right leg is hurting." He said, "How old are you?" He said, "I'm 90 years old." He examined his leg. He said, "Well, it's just old age." He said, "Well, I don't think so. The left one's the same age, and it's not hurting." I love professionals. Several weeks ago, I had a real bad sinus infection, so I decided to go to one of those specialists. I believe they called that particular special ear, nose, and throat. And so I went to see him. He leaned me back in the chair. He said, "Well, Mr. Hill, lean back, and I'll take a look." And so he pried my nose open, those big old things, and shined that light down in there. And I'm sitting there while he's looking at my nose. I've got a little bit of devilishness in me. You can tell by listening to me preach. And as I sat there watching him, I thought, boy, that'd be a bad job, wouldn't it? Looking in somebody's nose all day long. And you come home at night and your wife say, "How did it go today, honey? I saw some big ones today." Perception. Third, look at their possessions. They had boats. They had nets. They had paddles. They had everything you would have thought would have led them to catch fish. Fourth, look at their place, the Lake Gennesaret. Now, from a human standpoint, they said, "Lord, we've fished all night and haven't taken anything." The implication was there may not be any fish left in this lake. They were at the right place. It was full of fish, as they would later find out. And the fifth thing that impresses me about these disciples was their persistence. When Jesus says, "Cast your net over here on the side," Simon Peter said a very interesting thing. He said, "Master, we have toiled all the night." And the word that Peter used is a word that describes the goading of an ox. When you want an ox to work longer, you goad him and push him and shove him until he goes, till he can hardly go. And that's the word Peter used. He said, "Master, we have toiled. We have labored. We have done our best all night long, and we have caught nothing. And contrary to what a lot of the critics of the church want us to believe today, there are godly men and women who are working hard and doing their best, and yet their nets sometimes still come back empty. And while I do not deny that there are a lot of lazy people that don't love the things of God, I believe that there are many sincere men and women that are living for God, doing the best they can, and yet sometimes when they throw the net, it comes back empty. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do if you throw the net and it comes back empty? What's going to be your attitude? Well, I want to show you three things out of the Scripture today that I believe will encourage you if you listen to it. First of all, you must never forget that the catch must not determine the commitment. Now, let me say that to you again. Don't miss this. The catch must never determine the commitment. Did you notice a very interesting thing about those fishers that day? They went on two fishing expeditions. Did you notice that? They went, first of all, because they were interested in the catch. They went, second of all, because they were interested in the command. They went, first of all, because they wanted to. They went, second of all, because Jesus told them to. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to listen to me very carefully. I want to show you what's happened to us in the church sometimes. We have been so zealous about winning people to Jesus that we sometimes browbeat our people. And we fuss at them and cajole them and make them feel ashamed that they don't love souls. And we say to them, you don't love souls, you don't love souls, you don't love souls. And you know what happens to you when you make that the standard by which you preach and teach and visit and witness? When you don't win souls, you're going to do like these disciples did in the Bible, you're going to quit fishing. And if you tell a man, if you don't love souls, something's wrong with you, then when he don't win anybody to Jesus, he thinks there's something wrong with him and he's going to quit. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. If you'll tell a man that he's to witness not because he loves souls, but because he loves Jesus who told him to do it, he won't quit when he gets discouraged. See, friend, you need to learn that the catch never determines the commitment. You're to throw the net whether you feel like it or not. You're to throw that net whether it's hot or cold, wet or dry, bad or good, high or low, rich or poor. You're to do it because Jesus told you to do it and never because of the catch. You do it because the faithfulness of the Word of God tells you to do it and you obey God because He told you to do it. I had that illustrated to me the other night. I was invited to preach in a little bitty country church way out in the backwoods of Cullman County. I mean in the backwoods. I don't think they get the Grand Ole Opry there till Monday morning. I mean, it's out in the woods. I drove out to that little church, and they didn't have a parking lot. They just had some stones thrown out on the trees, some gravel. And I got there early, and I just parked out under one of those trees, and I waited. I got there a little early, and I saw the little block building with a 50-watt bulb hanging from the top. And there wasn't a car in the parking area. And I was sitting there looking at it. I said, Lord, there won't be anybody here tonight. And about that time, I looked around the corner, and an old mangy dog came running around and flopped down right on the front steps and began to lick his paws. And I thought, Lord, I wonder if he's saved. I got a sermon I preach on dumb dogs. I thought maybe I better preach that sermon tonight on dumb dogs. I stood there looking at that scene. I thought, Lord, it's not worth the time to preach tonight out here to a dog and maybe 10 or 15 people inside. But as I sat there looking at that scene unfold, Jesus sort of whispered to my heart, son, I didn't call you out here to make evaluations. I called you out here to declare the Word of God. Now, you get yourself in there and preach what I told you to preach. And that night in that little country church, four precious souls got saved. Oh, listen to me, dear sir. Don't put your emphasis on the catch. Put your emphasis on the command. Jesus told you to do it. And you'll do it because He told you to do it, whether your net's empty or full, because the catch does not determine the commitment. Let me show you a second thing. And that is that your evaluation must not overshadow your proclamation. See, when Jesus told Peter to cast that net out again, He said what Baptist folks have been saying for a pretty good while. We've already done that. Now, Peter was far too spiritual to say this, but I'll imagine in his heart, he must have thought, Jesus, do you know who you're talking to? We are professional fishers. You're a carpenter. What do you know about fishing? Jesus, we've been fishing all night, and we've been fishing all the best we can. We've done it all. And the implication is that we know more about it than you do, Jesus, and we have evaluated the situation, and we don't believe it's worthy to put your net out again. Now, folks, you want me to tell you what's wrong with a lot of churches in this culture in which we live? They think they know more than God knows. I mean, they've studied and observed, and they've wondered and tried to figure out, and they've done all the surveys and the marketing techniques, and they think they understand more than God knows, and you don't know one thing other than the fact that God told you to get up and scatter the seed and let the sovereign God of the universe be responsible for who'll catch it, who'll get in the net, or who'll be caught. It's not your business to evaluate. It's your business to proclaim the Word of God. I had that illustrated to me some time ago. I was in a revival meeting, and the pastor told me the wonderful news that we're going to have a 5 a.m. radio broadcast. And boy, that bless your heart, won't it? 5 a.m. I'm not a morning person. I got so much to get out of bed, it takes me a while to get out of bed. I don't like to get up early. And one thing that I've discovered, you ever notice that people who like to get up early are always proud of it? Have you ever noticed that? They're all proud. I get up at 3:30 every morning. Makes you wonder if they couldn't tell anybody. Reckon they'd get up that early? But a guy told me the other day, he said, Brother Hill, I have my quiet time at 3 o'clock in the morning. You have a quiet time that time? I said, real quiet. It's very quiet. I struggled out of bed, went down to that little old radio station, preached a sermon. I have absolutely no idea what I might have said. I told somebody the first time in my life I may have been a liberal and didn't even know I was a liberal. We got out of the radio broadcast. He said, Brother Junior, let's go down here to this little restaurant and we'll eat breakfast. So went down to this little cafe and the lady came and poured our coffee. And I began to look for the sweet and low. Sweet and low. You wouldn't think I needed sweet and low, but I was looking for this. Doing my part to keep America beautiful. I asked Carol, my wife of the day, I said, honey, have you seen my belt around the house? She said, oh, will it go around the house now? And I looked at the guy behind me and I said, sir, could I have a little packet of that sweet and low on your table? Old boy sitting there just eating ravenously had a cowboy hat pulled down about his ears. And I put the sweet low in my coffee, and I sit in there drinking that coffee. And the Holy Spirit of God just got all over me. You know what I'm talking about if you've ever tried to obey God. I want you to ask that man if he's saved. Lord, you know what time it is? I'm half asleep. I don't know that man. He's eating breakfast. Lord, I'm not going to talk to that man about being saved. As I sat there sipping that coffee, it just got so real to me. As if God just said, I told you I want you to talk to that man. And so I slipped around and said, sir, while they're bringing my breakfast, I wonder if I could just ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? Have you ever been saved? He said, no. I said, have you ever thought about being saved? He said, I think about it a lot. I said, you wouldn't want to be saved right now, would you? He said, I would like to be saved. We prayed a prayer. He asked Jesus to come into his heart. And I slipped back to the pastor. I said, you know, we probably won't ever see that guy again. But at least he heard the gospel. That night when I got up to preach, that old boy sitting on the front pew, and when the invitation was given, he stepped up to the pastor and he said, I got saved this morning. I want to be baptized. And everybody ought to be baptized. He came back every night that week. The last night of the meeting, I was sitting in the pastor's office getting ready to preach, and somebody knocked on the door. And when I went to the door, there stood that big old overweight boy with his hand down in his pocket. His lips began to tremble. Brother Junior, I got something for you. And he reached in his pocket and took a crumpled up $5 bill. Thank you, Brother Junior, for telling me how to be saved. I thought, oh God, I'm glad that you know more about it than I do. See, God didn't tell you to evaluate who'd get saved. He told you to cast the net and let God put in it who He wants in it. I had an old country preacher tell me one time, he said, Brother Junior, I just fling the gospel on them, and if they don't want it, then God don't want them. So just fling the gospel on them. And don't get too bothered about evaluating who will or who won't respond. Now, there's a third thing very quickly. And that is that success must never supplant the Savior. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. When those disciples caught those fish, it's very interesting what they did not do. Now, we know what they did, but look at what they did not do. In the first place, they could have been proud. They had caught more fish than anybody had ever caught in the Lake of Gennesaret, and they could have been proud about it, and they could have printed them up a four-colored brochure on how to catch fish. And if they'd been like most of us, that's probably what they'd have done. They were proud about it. And Brother Rick touched a little bit on it a while ago. Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever noticed that we have a generation sometimes of preachers that are pretty proud about what they're doing? I had the occasion not so many months ago to do a conference at Ridgecrest Assembly, sponsored by Lifeway. They called it a small church conference. I don't like that terminology because I don't think any church is small in the sight of God, but that's what they chose to call it, a small church conference. And they had invited pastors of small churches from around the country, probably 500 of them there. And they told me that all of these pastors were serving churches of less than 100, some of them 20 and 30 and 40. And I was so honored that I could be there with those dear men of God and have an encouraging time to speak to them. But I wasn't the first speaker. They had another guy who was the first speaker. And he's a well-known guy. And if I called his name, you'd probably know him. But I wouldn't hurt him in any way in the world publicly. But he got up to speak. He's the first speaker. He's a well-known preacher. It didn't take me but about 2 minutes to recognize that he knew he was a well-known preacher. You have a medium like that? They strut sitting down. But a guy told me the other day, he said, I got some preacher friends that are so proud that when they get through preaching, they sign their own Bibles. You ever met anyone else? He stood before that 400 or 500 pastors, guys serving 20, 30, 40 people. And here's what he said. I could not believe I heard it. I said, oh God, did he say that? He stood before that congregation. He said, the reason some of you pastors sitting here are pastoring small churches is because you have a small ministry. If your church hasn't doubled in the last 4 years, you're not doing much for God. And I saw guys begin to cry, whipped down. And I sat there watching him strut around. And I thought in my heart, big boy, you better be glad I'm not God. If I were God, I'd jerk you up by the seat of your self-righteous britches. And I'd drop you over in the backwoods of rural South Alabama and make you pastor of New Ebenezer number 9. I'd give you a congregation where half your deacons couldn't read. Your WMU president thought she's called to preach. And the chairman of your deacons thinks Benny Hinn's the 14th disciple. Now imagine after pastoring that enlightened church, he wouldn't be going around telling churches how to grow. The truth of the matter is, there's some churches wouldn't grow if Moses was the pastor. And I'm sick and tired of hearing these so-called church growth experts beating down godly men who are doing the best they can and telling them they're failures. Let me tell you something, sir. If you're a man of God and you stand up on Sunday morning with a Bible in your hand and you faithfully scatter the seed as God told you to, you're not a failure. I don't care who gets in the net. You're somebody for God. They could have been proud. Second, they could have pouted. And now, did you notice a very interesting thing about these disciples when they was out there? Only one of those boats caught fish. Did you notice that? Just one of them caught fish. The other didn't catch any. And when the boat that caught the fish, caught the big fish, the fish lot, they did an interesting thing. The Bible says they called to their partners. Their partners, I like that. Hey! You guys over there on the other boat, we've got so many we can't get them in, we're about to sink the boat. Would you pull your boat over here close to us and let us put some of them in your boat? Now, if they'd have been like a Southern Baptist I know, they would have pulled up and said, what kind of bait are you using? Did you get that bait at Lifeway Resources? Ladies and gentlemen, one of these days it's going to dawn on us that there are some people in the world that love Jesus that aren't Southern Baptists. I know that's going to surprise some of you, but it is true. Dr. Lee Robinson had one of the wisest statements I ever heard a man say. He said the hardest thing for a carnal Christian to do is to rejoice in his brother's blessings. And if he'd have been like some of us, he would have said, I'm not going to pull my boat over there. I'm pouting because you caught more than I did. Well, I'll tell you what I've decided after 50 years in the ministry. If I see somebody's got more fish than they can get in their boat, I'm going to pull my boat over pretty close to them and pray that some of them will flop over in my boat. My brother used to carry me fishing. I don't like to fish. I'm not a fisher. He's a 5 a.m. to 7 o'clock night fisher. I mean, that's the kind of fishing he did. And we fished all day long. I had thrown that old artificial cricket till my arm had about fallen off. Closest I came to anything was a frog struck at the cork. Hot summer day. I had perspired so much, I bet I didn't weigh 400 pounds. And we were sitting there with nothing in our boat. And all of a sudden, this real shiny, slick boat pulled up beside us. Hey, how many of you guys caught? We ain't caught nothing. Oh, boy, we've caught them. Look here. He opened up that well. He must have had 100 fish. You know what it did? It made me mad. You know why? Because I'm not a fisher. I'm just a guy who once in a while goes fishing. But guys that are fishers, when they find out you've caught some fish, they're going to sneak around behind you and go back over there where you caught them. Because they want everybody to catch fish. And ladies and gentlemen, I've decided in my heart, I'm not going to pout and whine and criticize and complain about somebody else who may not dot all of his theological T's right and cross his T's right and dot his I's if he's telling people how to get saved and they're coming in his boat. I'm going to try to get up there and have some flop in my boat. They could have pouted. But now there's one other thing that they could have done, and that's what they did do. They pursued Jesus. The Bible says they didn't even bother to deal with the fish they caught. They just left their nets and followed Jesus. And folks, I'm going to tell you, if I know my heart, that's what I want to do. I want to throw that net as long as I've got the strength to throw it. If it comes back full, I'm going to praise God. If it comes back empty, I'm going to thank God that I have the joy of throwing it again. But I'm going to throw it and throw it and throw it till I can't throw it anymore. I'm going to bite the devil till my teeth fall out. And then I'm going to gum him till I can't live. I say this and we'll have our prayer. My wife's been trying to get me to do something I haven't wanted to do. You know, men have a remarkable propensity not to do what their wives want you to do. Now, don't you guys look spiritual like you don't know what I'm talking about? Men have discovered this wonderful way. When their wives tell them to do something, they just simply say, well, certainly I'll do it. And they don't ever do it. And I tell you the truth, ladies. Take out the garbage, honey. Certainly I'll take it out. 2 weeks later, the sanitation department issues a warrant for your arrest. So Carol's been trying to get me to do something I hadn't wanted to do. And every time she'd ask me, I'd say, we'll do it later. But several months ago, she caught me in a moment of weakness or senility. I haven't figured out which it was. And, honey, now, we need to take care of this today. Why don't we do it right now while we're both dressed up? I said, all right, let's go. You know what Carol wanted to do? She wanted to go look at some cemetery plots. Now, brother, that is an exciting afternoon, isn't it? Honey, pack us a lunch. We'll go out and look at all these grave plots. Went out there, and the man showed us around. And there were two very nice plots at the edge of the cemetery. I said, honey, how do you like those right there? She said, I like those big gaps. Sure, we'll take these two right here. We was walking back to the car, and Carol began to cry. Just broke out crying. Honey, don't cry. We all got to die. It's a process we're all going through. She said, that's not it. That's not why I'm crying. I said, well, why are you crying, honey? She said, I don't know if I like it out here or not. Isn't that just like a woman? Well, Carol, why don't you like it, honey? She said, I don't know any of these people. I don't know any of these people out here. I said, well, honey, I don't think it matters where you know them or not. We got in the car and started home, and Carol fell into one of those contemplative moods that women get in. Her eyes glazed over. looked off in the horizon. I thought she'd overdosed on her hairspray or something. She turned to me, Brother Bobby, and she said, "Honey, what do you want me to put on your tombstone?" I thought, doggone. I was worried about what I was going to eat for supper, and she's worried about what I'm going to put on my tombstone. I said, "Well, honey, just put these words, Slim at last." She said, "No, no, no. Now, serious. Why don't we put on your tombstone?" Without being overly pious or super righteous or unusually spiritual, I said, "Honey, just put these words, He that winneth souls is wise." That's what I want to do. I want to throw it. And throw it, and throw it, and throw it. If it comes back empty, I'll praise God that I can throw it again. And that's what you need to do.